Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are always nothing but the best, that you are continually pouring out your love in full measure upon us, and that as we who are gathered here today are desirous of living the life that you have called us to, that you are all in with your word and pouring out your spirit so that we have the power and direction through Jesus to do just that. And so we come to you asking for you to open your word to us, speak to our hearts, and let the very words themselves be infused with your power to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Freedom. Strangely silent room for such a central word to our existence as Americans, as human beings. Freedom. You like freedom? As we, especially from the United States of America, look out on the world, we treasure our freedom, and we look out to the rest of the world, and we see a longing for the kind of freedoms that we enjoy, don't we? Whether that's some people are very happy where they are and everything, but we hear over and over again desire for the freedoms that we have here. And everyone here, even with all the freedoms that we have, do you know what? I don't think any of us are satisfied with the level of freedom that we have. We always want more, especially teenagers. Are you satisfied with the level of freedom that you have? No? No, the parents are listening and they already know it, so you might as well just be honest. People are not satisfied with the level of freedom that they want. They want different freedoms than they have, more freedoms than they have. People long and desire for freedom. Why are we talking about freedom this morning? We're talking because over this Sabbath and the last two Sabbaths, we've been talking about three core values that we want to live here in the English Oaks family. We want to live out, we want to live out love. We want to be a taste of heaven so that anyone who shows up here, anyone who encounters us out in the community, wherever may we work, live, or do business, or recreate, would encounter, first of all, love, a taste of heaven in the kingdom of God as it comes to them. We want little Daniel growing up. This is the experience that we want for Daniel to experience growing up in this family. The first thing we want him to know, and anyone else who has contact with any of us, whether together or apart, is love. That they are loved, that they are valued, that they are treasured, that we want nothing but good for one another. And ultimately, we want each other to live the life of love and fulfillment that God has called us to, and to go on to the kingdom of God in heaven, ready to be welcomed there. Second value, faithfulness. As in the context of that overarching, surrounding love that pervades this place, that pervades our interactions with everyone in the world and in our families, we want to exhibit also faithfulness. People coming here should be able to experience that we are faithful to the calling of God on our lives, faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully teaching people that we serve a God who isn't trying to keep people out of his family, but has sent his only begotten Son to live a sinless life and to give that life on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven, we can be welcomed into the family, and we can be empowered to live a new life of love and obedience to him. Faithfulness to our calling, those of us who have come in and adopted as Seventh-day Adventist followers of Jesus, faithful to our prophetic calling that was talked about in the song that Margie shared, to give God's last message to this world, to prepare people to know what's going on and where we are in history on the way to Jesus coming, to his loving judgment work that he's doing in the heavenly sanctuary right now, to be faithful to that calling as Seventh-day Adventist, to teach and to live his message for our time in Earth's history, and to be faithful to him and faithful to one another, standing by each other, able to count on each other as family in the kingdom of God. And today, we come to freedom. And we're going to talk about what that freedom means. We all have different definitions of what freedom means. We all have different ideas of the freedom that we might be seeking for ourselves. On January 6th of 1941, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, famously in his State of the Union address for that year, highlighted what he called the four freedoms. And Norman Rockwell, I don't know how many years afterward, but I think for Saturday Evening Post, made those famous pictures that highlight the four freedoms. Does anybody know what these all represent? Does anybody know what this one represents? Four freedoms that we should be able to count on in the United States of America and that we desire for everyone in the world. You don't know what this one is? Freedom of speech. That's right. This is actually a scene from a old-fashioned New England town hall meeting. Anyone know what this one is? By the way, I want to assure you that was sculpted natina for you vegetarians with I imagine it had an underlying structure of celery sticks or something to give it shape. Nah. But anyway, do you know what this one is? Any historians? This one's freedom from want. This is freedom from want? I think you can figure out what this one is. Freedom of religion, freedom to worship God, you can see in this crop, according to the dictates of his own conscience. So freedom of worship, and then this one? Parental freedom? No, that's a good guess, because there's parents, there's kids. It's actually freedom from fear. And especially at that time in 1941, you can imagine with the clouds, storm clouds of World War II looming very close, that was high in his mind, freedom from fear. And so these are freedoms that have been declared for us in this country as the freedoms that we seek to establish, to protect, to uphold. And how many people have sacrificed their lives, have sacrificed their well-being, their comfort for that freedom in different ways, from the battlefields to the streets, fighting to preserve and maintain and even grow those freedoms among us, with soldiers, with police officers, even with activists, all for the same goal, to preserve and to grow these freedoms for us. What about us in our own personal lives? What kind of freedoms, what kind of definitions of freedom do we have in our own hearts that we pursue and seek at every opportunity? I think of the freedom of being just out there in creation. The freedom of wide open spaces that just let our hearts expand with the beauty and with the openness around us. I think of freedom to party how we want to party. People are seeking that, right? Maybe not you. To do what you want to do, when you want to do, with no one to answer to, no one to ask permission of. I think of financial freedom. People are looking for just being able to get what they need and what they want without worrying that they're going to run out of resources. All these freedoms that people are seeking, all these definitions for freedom that people make, when you ask them, what is freedom to you? What is freedom to me? But of course, as we talk about freedom in the kingdom of God, well, I think of the week before this past week. Kept hearing a clip from the same song during the week before this past week. Had a little spelling lesson in it. Do you remember the little spelling lesson in a song that was going around the week before last? I heard it. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. And as I kept hearing that phrase from that song, all of a sudden, listening to the rest of the song, it's less profound to me, but that line jumped out at me as so profound. It's something that we will all do well. It's You know, our marriage weekend on September 29 isn't here yet, but you can get something right now that will help you just from that line, because it goes R-E-S-P-E-C-T. What's the next line say? Find out what it means to me. What a powerful and important thing in any relationship. When you are relating to someone, your partner, your spouse, your friends, and you say, oh, I'm giving you respect, and we get upset with them because they're not feeling the respect that we think that we're giving them, or whatever other emotional quality, whatever other nurturing quality that we know that they want, and we say, oh, I'm giving you that, but we don't bother to find out what it means to them. You see what I mean? And that's what's so profound about that line is, you know, you can picture, you know, some guy saying, oh, yeah, baby, I respect you and everything like that. How come you're not feeling the respect? Because I'm doing everything I can and everything like that. He never bothered to find out what respect meant to her as his guide for how he offered that in the relationship. And as I think about freedom in the kingdom of God, my mind started working. Like, R-E-S-P, wait a minute. Oh, F-R-E-E-D-O-M, find out what it means to him. You think? If we're going to talk about freedom in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, it's wonderful to think about what freedom means to us, but this morning, what I mean to do with you is to find out what it means to him. The kind of freedom that he wants us to experience. Because he is our creator. He is our Lord. He is our redeemer. He is our master. And he knows better than anyone, including us, just the kind of freedom that we need to experience. And he offers that freedom through Jesus, and I'm going to offer to you, he offers it through each other, and he expects us as the family to provide that atmosphere of love, that atmosphere and culture of faithfulness, and that atmosphere and culture of freedom for and with each other. As we look at the freedom that God offers, I'm going to go over some of the freedoms that God offers to us, and I want you to get your Bibles, because if you're willing, I'm going to ask you to read some verses for our congregation that highlight and underpin these freedoms that we're talking about, that God intends what freedom means to him for us in the family of God. Oh, I forgot to, there you go. So, number one freedom I want to highlight, it's the first step to coming into the family of God and finding the freedom that he offers. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Does someone have 1 John 1:9? And would you be willing to read it for our congregation? 1 John 1:9. And if you haven't memorized, you know, you can do that too. Please. Oh, well, let me give the microphone to you. Okay, you haven't memorized.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Look at that. Freedom from the guilt of sin. So, when you come into the family of God here, what God wants you to encounter, what God wants you to experience when you come to Jesus, it's whatever's been pressing you down. The guilt that you've felt or the guilt that you've learned about that we all have before God because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. And God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. And so as we come to him and honestly acknowledge the reality that we have sinned and rebelled against him, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? What do you think of that freedom? Amen? You think amen? That means truly, I agree with that freedom. How do you feel about that freedom? Amen. Does anybody feel hallelujah? Because I feel hallelujah. I feel that is just what I need. That's what I feel. All right, another freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Not as many people have this memorized. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Who's willing to read Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 to us? I hear the pages turning. I can't hear the fingers swiping across the screens, though. That's pretty stealthy. Romans 6, come on. This is a loving crowd, all right? Here we go. Oh.
Oh, sorry.
Which? Okay, go ahead, Sherry.
Oh, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who had died has been freed from sin.
Amen. All right, thank you for your willingness to read. We honor and acknowledge that. But anyway, so freedom from the power of sin. Isn't that good? You know, sometimes when we don't really understand the goodness of God, we're satisfied with just being delivered from the guilt of sin so that we can somehow feel like we have our ticket to heaven. But the more we know God and His love, the more we realize sin is the last thing we want in our lives. And we want no mastery of it. And praise the Lord, through Jesus, we are delivered from the mastery of sin. Just like Rock of Ages, the song says, save me from its guilt and power. Another freedom. Freedom from condemnation. Who would read Romans 8, verse 1 for us? Romans 8, verse 1. This is another one that people commonly have memorized. Romans 8, verse 1. Who would be willing, another person who would be willing to read that? Oh, right back there. Just let me get you with the microphone so that everybody can hear you. Romans 8, verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen. How do you feel about that one? No condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. No matter what you feel, no matter what anyone tells you, no matter how anyone tries to make you feel, there is therefore very minimal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? There is a great reduction in condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? I'm sorry if these questions are insulting to you, but I want you to realize the magnitude of what this is saying. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from salvation by law. Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. Who would be willing to read Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9 for us this morning? Yes, right back here. Get you that microphone. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is Jeff, but the writer is the Apostle Paul.
What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Wow. Do you get that? Do you get what that means? That means no more of, I will get myself saved. I will get myself saved. Oh, got steps here. What a great prop. I got to try harder. With a little more effort, I'll be able to have assurance that I'm accepted by God. Is that what's offered to us? Freedom from salvation by law. Freedom from salvation by reformation of ourselves. Oh, yes. God calls us to obedience, but it's not in the context of do this so that I can be pleased with you. It's in the context of I am pleased to accept you as my son and daughter, so live the way I designed you to live. In obedience to my law of freedom, in obedience to my ways of love, because you are mine. Freedom from salvation by law. freedom from salvation by good behavior. This is another one that many people have memorized, but I'm not holding you to that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Would anyone be willing to read Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 for us? This is one of my favorite Bible verses of all time because it just brings it all together. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. Is there one this morning? Right there. Okay, now's your chance. Ephesians 2, you're a lucky man to be able to read this one. This is the best. I mean, all the Bible is equally good, but
it was nothing you could or did achieve. It was God's gift of grace which saved you. No one can pride himself upon earning the love of God. The fact is that what we are, we owe to the hand of God upon us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which God planned for us to do.
Wow. So, not of works, going back to translation that you might, I love that translation, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about reforming yourself, whatever definition of good behavior you might be able to come up with that you should follow, it's not about that. We are freed from salvation by good behavior. We are freed to serve. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. Who would be willing to read Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14? That's the book before Ephesians. So just turn back a few pages, a few swipes of your fingers. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. Who would be willing to read that? Do I see it? I hear a right. Oh, all right, Wallace. Let's bring you a microphone.
You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is filled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself.
Wow. So there's actually quite a bit going on in that verse that relates, remember we saw on the previous slide, freedom from the power of sin? And so what Paul is saying here is that we are freed from this pursuit of our selfish indulgences to serve one another, that we can live the life of God, love that God created us for, freed from guilt, freed from all these other things, and we're turned loose from that continuous agenda that drives us to find approval for ourselves, that drives us to find pleasure for ourselves, to find all of these other things besides what we were created for, which is to serve and love God and love one another. And through Jesus, all of these through Jesus, we are freed to live the life of loving service that he called us to. And then finally, and this is what you'll find if you get this sheet that we have in the back, I believe, and that we had passed out a couple of weeks ago. The freedom I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about, freedom from judging and being judged. Romans 14, and don't worry, it's 12:08, and I'm not going to have anyone read Romans 14 to us from start to finish. But I'm going to share some things with you. Actually, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, three Sabbaths ago, that I preached about Romans 14. So some of this is going to be review. But I really want you to think about what we learned in that chapter, freedom from judging and being judged. Now, when you talk to your friends or your enemies, people who say, "You go to church? I gave up on that long ago." What are some of the big reasons that people give up on going and participating in church worship services and church life? Isn't this a big one? I don't want to go to a place where people are going to pick on me. I don't want to go to a place, and I've actually talked to youth who haven't even had, and you might say they're too sensitive. Well, you know what? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to them. Okay? who, even if there are no words, interpret looks at them and how they're presenting that particular day, and find themselves, whether they read the person's heart accurately or not, to be judged, to be condemned. And if we are to be the place, and I just want to take out that word if, because we are to be the place that God intended us to be. We are to be the family that He created us to be, a place saturated with love, with faithfulness, and freedom. And as we are the family that God created us to be, no one of any age or background, member, not member, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, no one will come here needing to look over their shoulders to wonder what's coming at them. You know what I'm saying? No one in this family is going to need to come and do their part in the worship service, wondering what kind of flack they're going to get later. No one, as they interact in the community, ministering in the ways that God has called them to, is going to need to worry if someone's going to undercut them or whisper about, really? Seriously? Went there? Not knowing what God was doing? Freedom from judging and being judged. And I noticed something when I was reflecting. We're almost done. In Romans chapter 14, just by way of review, you can turn to Romans 14. I know you can. You can turn to Romans 14, and in my Bible, it says the law of liberty. And you remember, he's talking about these issues of judgment between people. He talks about people who embrace a freedom to eat and do things that other people believe God doesn't want them to do. He actually calls them the strong. And he talks about people who are worried because they see people doing things that they don't believe they should be doing. And what is Paul's word to them? He says to the strong who are feeling this freedom and see others who have a problem with the things that they feel free to do, he says, don't despise the weaker brother. Don't look down on them and think, what a pitiful person. They don't, you know, they're living this narrow life. He says, don't despise your brother. What are we supposed to do towards our brothers and sisters? Love, support, encourage. And then he says to the weaker one, he says, don't judge the person who does something that you don't think is what we're supposed to do. Don't judge them. To the one, don't despise. To the other, don't judge. To both, look on each other with love and support and fellowship. And he makes that great pronouncement, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and then he cements it. He says, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You remember the terms of the weakness. The weakness is described as weakness in the faith. Weakness in the confidence that God is able to keep his promises and do his work in the lives of all of us if we will trust him. And that God doesn't have to run by you or me how he's working in your brother or sister's life before he does it. That God doesn't have to run by you or me how he's going to minister through your brother or your sister before he does it. God does not even have to run by me or you, and I say this with a little humility, sorry about that. I say this with a little humility as we are actually going to be interviewing someone, but we're seeking to find out God's will, not our will, you know. So God doesn't need our permission to call anyone to do ministry for him. He does not need our permission for that. That's what this is saying. Now, here's the realization I had this week as I was thinking about Romans chapter 14. I almost wanted to go back to Paul, say, Paul, You know, you're talking about these issues between people, opinions relating to judgment about different matters, different important matters. You could have just settled who was right, couldn't he? Writing to the Romans, he could have just settled who was right. He could have said, you strong ones, you know, you think you're strong, but actually, what the weak ones are saying, that's how you're supposed to live. So do that and you'll have peace in the church family. Or he could have said to the weak ones or the ones that are being called weak, you know what? Actually, those other ones are right. So just let go of your hang-ups and go with them, and if you will let go of your hang-ups, then there will be peace in the church. But oh, the fact of the way God's Spirit gave this to Paul tells me a greater will of God. Because we're not just in the school of learning how to obey the line upon line of the commandments of God. We are in the school of love. The school of learning how to love one another, and love everyone in the world with the love that God has for one another and for everyone in the world. And so the Spirit of God told Paul, don't settle that issue for them. Leave them with their issue and teach them and call them to a love that goes beyond our issues, that pulls us together as the body of Christ, whether we see eye to eye on this or that or the other, whether we can find it in our hearts to approve how someone else is living their life of service and calling to be God's children. And that's undeniably what the Word of God is doing here, isn't it? I try not, as best as I can, not to teach my opinions. I can't avoid that as I read this chapter in the Word of God, and we are called to be the people of the book, to follow the Word of God in every respect as it is revealed. And so we are called to have this atmosphere of love. Now, as I've talked about, we look forward to heaven, and we want everyone in our church family to desire to be in heaven, including if we are there, any one of us, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want the situation to be here. Oh, I want to go to heaven, but wait, are you going to be in heaven? Oh, well, you know, maybe an eternal sleep would be okay. We don't want to be that kind of family. We want to be the kind of family that gives the flavor of heaven day in and day out, that makes people want to be there, especially if we're there. Thank God Jesus is going to be there. But we want it to be a good thing that we're there too. And the way that happens is that through our love, our faithfulness, and through the atmosphere of freedom that surrounds us and permeates us, people taste heaven and say, I want to be in that kind of place. I want to be in a place where I experience this, where I feel loved, where I'm with people who are faithful to God and each other, and where people are respecting each other and giving each other the freedom that God gives us. This is the paragraph that's on that piece of paper describing this freedom. Freedom, the value of freedom in our family of God here, it would be free. The love of God casts out all fear. None would need to look over their shoulder, whether in fear of what God thinks of them, that's based on the message that we teach, or in fear of what others in the family might think of them. All would be able to confidently, freely live a life of worship, of service, and full humanity, obediently following the call and leading of God, supported and encouraged, aided and abetted by the family. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom, just as Tori read to us. You ever heard of the law of freedom that James talks about in James chapter 1:25? I want to remind you, in that famous passage of James 1, actually starting in 23, 24, and 25, it describes a person going to the law of freedom, the law of liberty, and it actually makes it clear that we're talking about the Ten Commandments here, and looks into it to see how they are in relation to what God intends for them to be. And it calls it a mirror. But you know what happens all too often in the kingdom of God? Is that instead of using the law as a mirror, we use it as a magnifying glass to look at others. Does that make sense? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's law is a magnifying glass for us to look at others. Romans 14 just got done saying, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall." No, the law is meant to be the reflection by which we look and we see the beauty of God's character as it functions on the human plane. And we are able to see, yes, as the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts into our precious things that we might harbor that aren't fitting with what he has showed us. And it shows us what we can go to him about, because actually that's actually the answer. Not just looking at the law, that passage where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you know what? The next verse is this one. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into his likeness from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see how that works? So we look into the law of liberty. We see what God wants to do in our lives, but ultimately, as in a mirror, we see God himself. And rather than take it upon ourselves that we've got to chip away at each other, we've got to encourage each other in him. We've got to point each other to him. We've got to lead each other to him. And we ourselves need to look to him and be changed into the people that he has designed us to be. What is God calling us to do this morning? I want you to look at these sentences and embrace them. Two sentences. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I made you, well, tried to make you, and you were very cooperative, say the first sentence. God does not need to get my permission for anything he does. Can you embrace that? Let's say it together then. God does not need my permission for anything he does. You know there's freedom in that already. It seems kind of powerful and like you're asserting your own agency, your own freedom to be able to push around and try and make things happen your way in other people's lives. But oh, there's greater freedom in letting God be God and giving up your management position and letting him manage his own kingdom. Oh, there's great freedom in that. And then when I look at others, I will look only to love and help, not to evaluate and judge. Can we say that together? When I look at others, I will look only to love and help, not to evaluate and judge. And there we have the calling of God on you as an individual follower of Christ. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us look at one another. Okay, we're used to that, right? To motivate acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Do what to one another? Encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We've looked into the law of liberty. We've looked at God as he really is, as in a mirror. And then we look at one another so that we can encourage each other on the way to heaven, living the life that he created us for. You want to do that? Do you commit with me that this family is going to be this way? A place filled with love, a place filled with faithfulness and freedom so that people can grow as God leads them, as God leads us together? Will you commit to me that with me, please? Let's stand together and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your uncompromising commitment to love, because it is who you are. A love that goes beyond sentiment, that actually cares about how we are, that actually cares about bringing us from the prisons, from the burdens, from the bondages that we have placed ourselves in, into the glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God, steeped in the assurance that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that there is no condemnation, no guilt. Sin has lost its power to master us. That there is no judging, that there is none of that, that we are free to be your children and to help each other grow as your children, all looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all through his power, through his grace, and through his work by his indwelling Spirit. Oh, Father, we surrender ourselves to this today and thank you for the life, the eternal life that you have before us because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please sing with me our song of love and hope for one another? God be with you. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again, till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet, till we meet, God.